Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is good. Say it all the time. Now say it like you've been in church for like 30 years and you know how to say it. God is good. You're supposed to say all the time. Apparently none of y'all been in church for 30 years. It's okay. We'll work on it. I bet online got it right. I just wanted to get up here and share a few testimonies of what God has been doing, even in this season of craziness. Here at this campus and all of our other campuses, we're still seeing people get saved week in and week out, coming into the knowledge of the Lord. And one of the things that I'm excited about that's happening is in the season where people have been pulling back, the Lord has been pushing in and inviting people who've never been in church back into church. Well, they're not back in, but they're coming to church because the hunger of the nation, the hunger of the spiritual environment of the earth is looking for this man called Jesus, and they don't know it yet. But we get to be carriers of this, and we're seeing people get saved week in and week out. On August 21st, we're having a baptism with 50 plus people getting baptized. And I want to make sure you guys make that a priority on your calendar, to be there to watch people see their lives transform right before their eyes as they make a public declaration of their faith, and we see the power of God touch lives. God is still moving. Beloved, wherever you are, I want our faith to arise in this house and online, that God is moving, that God is healing, that God is setting free, that people are getting saved, that lives are being transformed for the glory of the Lord. Can we believe that, family? Can we start inviting people, not just to church, but invite them into life? Start sharing the gospel. Share your testimony. Share what God has put on the inside of you and see what God can do through you. This morning, it is my pleasure and my honor to welcome a spiritual father of mine, one of the founders of this church, our senior associate pastor, Pastor Kevin Turpin. Ooh.
Good morning, church. So good to be here. So good to be here. I want to give a shout out to Pastor Joel there in Town Center and Pastor Doug at Ghent and to our online campus. And again, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I just love the theme of the morning, how great God is. We serve a great God. Amen. And every time I come into the house of God, you know, there's an element of excitement, an element of expectation, an element of hope in a world where things seem so uncertain and challenging. Would you agree with that? This morning, I want to share a message from Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 16 through 23. The title of the message is Fresh Eyes for Uncertain Times. Fresh Eyes for Uncertain Times. I don't know about you, but when I consider the political landscape, and when I consider the fact that we're still dealing with lots of social and racial unrest and so many other things that are taking place, it's so easy to get our eyes off of Christ. It's so easy to have our lens blurred and shifted and smeared. And I'm asking and praying, I said, Lord, I need fresh eyes. I need fresh eyes. I need fresh perspective. Fresh eyes brings fresh perspective. Before I read from the Word of God, about a month ago, my wife, Wanda, she had her cataracts removed from her left eye. And 2 days after surgery, we woke up and we were preparing for work. And I was shaving and she was brushing her teeth and we were standing side by side. And she said, oh, Kevin, you wouldn't believe how clear I can see in that one eye. It's phenomenal. And she was just rejoicing over it. And she looked over at the wall. She said, I can even see the specks of that brown dye that you use on your mustache to paint your mustache. I said, oh, well, thank you. See, she was trying to tell me you don't clean up behind yourself, and now I caught you. And I said, oh, I thought you were going to tell me that I'm still the hunk that you married 40 years ago. I said, oh, no, I wouldn't get that. Oh, she wasn't going to tell me that. No, I didn't say that. Let's go to the Word of God. chapter 1, starting at verse 16. I love the way Paul opened up this letter. He was sending this letter to one of the prominent churches there, Gentile churches in Ephesus. And he opened it up with to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about the spiritual blessings from verses 3 to 15. Then he goes into this wonderful, wonderful, iconic prayer. And it says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So that you may know him better. You know him, but I'm praying that you'll get to know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. Say all things.
All things.
And appointed him to be the head. Say the head. Over everything for the church, which is his body. I'm part of this great body. And the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus was written to encourage them, not to admonish them, but to encourage the believers to continue their commitment to the Christian faith and the doctrine. Today, however, I want to focus on his prayer that the church would possess an enlightened, illuminated understanding. Say enlightened with me. I love this word illumination because, again, it suggests, at least when I think of it, I think of a three-way light because I believe that illumination by the Spirit is progressive. You know, we don't get a download and we got it. It comes throughout life and throughout various encounters, what I will get into and various experiences. But I see the three-way light that starts out, you know, at what is the what? Maybe 40, enough for you to see the face, your own face and someone else's face, and it goes up to 75, and you see a little bit more in the room, a little bit more color. But boy, when it jacks it up to 150, you see everything. Okay, you see the blemishes on your face. Okay, you see, even if you drop a needle on the floor, it's bright enough that you can see. So I want to deal with that whole theme of eyes of our understanding being illuminated or enlightened for the redemptive work which would empower us to be light in a dark world. Now, Paul's prayer starts with the unique phrase, the eyes of your heart be enlightened, where he makes what I call the head heart or the head mind or the head heart connection. Now, this head heart connection is important. Because when our spirit is regenerated, church, the spirit resides. We talk about the heart. And there's not going to be any spiritual revelation without it coming from the spirit realm. Amen? But it's then the spirit educating the head, the mind. Say, I need my mind. I need my mind. Okay, just because I'm a believer, everything is not in the woo-wee-woo-wee-woo-wee land. Amen? You know, the woo-wee land? You know, hyper-spiritual. No, there is a real natural component. We need our mind to partner with the spirit to be able to see. So he makes the heart-head or heart-mind connection, which is the gateway of spiritual sight. Okay? Just as natural, the natural mind. We need that, right, to process and to think. Well, we also need it, and the Spirit uses it when we are regenerated to inform us of spiritual things so we can see and we have perception. So essentially, Paul was praying that the church in Ephesus would be a seeing church. Say seeing with me. It would be a seeing church. This is important. A church that would not be shaped by the social, cultural, political, and religious perspectives of their day, but the church that would be filled with revelation. Say revelation. I want to see, Lord, turn the light on. Now, when I use the word illumination, it starts, church, Paul was teaching them You need to have knowledge. But you know what, church? We can buy knowledge. Think of, you know, with the internet, we can buy all the knowledge we need. Particularly, you can sit in your house and acquire lots of knowledge. But he said, I want you to have an understanding. Now, that's different. Now, once we get an understanding, we understand the knowledge, we know how to apply the knowledge, and see, that's the spirit work. You can't just buy understanding. You ever heard of someone saying, you know, I'm going to sell you some understanding? They can't do that. Okay, they don't have the power, authority, the ability. That comes by way, in terms of spiritual things, that comes by way of the spirit. So knowledge plus understanding equals illumination. You get that? You can write that. Knowledge plus understanding, when you put the two together, equals illumination, meaning the lights come on, okay? After we become into an understanding and the Spirit begins to bring understanding. And this is what Paul was saying. He was praying that the Lord would open their eyes, illuminate them that they might see. I think of the men of Issachar oftentimes when I think of sight. These men were known. You know, yeah, they were intuitive. This scripture says, scholars say that the best theologians came out of the tribe of Issachar. It was the ninth, Issachar was the ninth son. But they weren't known for their astuteness mentally or intellectually. They were known because it says in 1 Chronicles 12 and 32, they understood the time. See, there's that word, understanding. Okay? They used their minds, but they yielded their minds to the Spirit. And this is the kicker. They knew what to do. Now, now, not only did they have knowledge, but they had understanding, and they knew what to do. They knew how to inform their government or their leaders. I said, what is the Lord doing? What is the Lord saying? Can we use some of that today? I believe the world needs the church. The world needs a seeing church. The world needs a church that can discern the times and communicate and unravel the mystery. What is happening here? What's at work here? Much of it is demonic, may I say. And in order for us to move into that space, then we have to position ourselves to receive so we cannot be informed by the ideologies of the world, because that's going to cloud our spiritual lens. So then when we allow the ideologies of the world to soil our lens, then we're going to speak out of the soul. We're going to speak out of that which seems reasonable and right, okay, to the soul. But no, he's challenging us. Paul is challenging this church. Oh, no, I need you to come above, and I need you to have understanding. So Paul in the text prayed that the church in Ephesus would possess enlightened eyes, I believe, in three different areas. Now, I'm not going to do a theological deep dive this morning. I'll save that for someone else who thinks on that level. But I believe that the Lord has given me some insights, simple takeaways to what I believe Paul was saying to the church and what he's saying, still saying, and what the Lord is saying to us today. The first is, I believe he was saying, okay, church, okay, knowledge is good. I want you to have knowledge of this Jesus. But I want you to understand, really, the supremacy of Christ. Sometimes when I listen to Pastor Jeremy pray, he's always talking about this Christ and no one above him, no one beneath him. And he goes to this, you know, this scripture as to who Christ is. And he said, that's a bad, bad, bad man. Okay, he loves to brag on who Jesus is. He's profiling the supremacy of Christ. So he's saying, I want you to understand the mission of Christ, the character of Christ, the values, his teachings, his heart priorities. But this is what I love. I want you to understand his unmatched power and authority. I want you to understand his unrivaled standing in the heaven and here on earth. I want you to understand that, not just have knowledge of it, but when you understand it, and then you allow me to illuminate your understanding so you're really connected, you're going to have an aha moment. And you're not going to be able to stop worshiping him because you understand who he is. Can you agree with me? We need to understand who this man called Jesus really is. Not just the knowledge where we quote a few scriptures and we say, oh, yeah, that's nice, that's good. He's above all things and he's in all things and through him all things move. Oh, wow, that's great, that's great. Oh, when we understand it, we say, oh, my God, and he lives in me, and he died for me, and he's up in heaven at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me, this Christ, he is indeed supreme. So, essentially what Paul has said in Ephesians later in that chapter, in 5:1, he said, be imitators. Once you have knowledge, once you understand, once your mind, your spirit is illuminated, I want you to be an imitator of God by following the example of Christ. As a follower of Christ, we learn from him so we can live like him. Let me say, we learn from him every day so we can live like him. Remember the little bracelets that were out years ago, WWJD? And every once people say, oh, isn't that cute? You gave them to your kids. Boy, was that prophetic. If most of us wore that every day and we started our day with, what would Jesus do? When you're angry with your supervisor, what would Jesus do? When your wife or husband threaten you, what would Jesus do? If we asked ourselves that question, can you imagine the transformation that we would experience simply by saying, what would Jesus do here? Because what Jesus would do is so vitally important that I have that information because I'm a follower. Because I'm going to do everything Jesus did. If Jesus said, love my enemies, okay, you're my enemy, I love you. It's a choice because I want to follow Jesus. I'm a disciple. This is, disciples are consumed with the person that they're following. They're obsessed. That is true. You're obsessed. Hey, I give it my brother who is 18 months older than I am in high school. Never forget, he became obsessed with Stevie Wonder. Stevie Wonder, oh my God. He bought all of his albums. He learned all of his songs. He performed his songs. He learned how to play the piano. He learned how to play the guitar. He even purchased a $300 harmonica, the real deal. And learn how to play. He would slide over that thing and he was grooving. Oh, I'm saying he was hot stuff. People loved him. And if you were not in the room and he was singing, oh, church, you would think that that was Stevie Wonder. He was consumed. He read about him. He even got the shades to go with it. He even had the shades. And when he would sing, you know, he would start, there's a place in the sun. Where there's hope for every. See, I know the lyrics. I know that. I was there. And he would say, but again, he was obsessed with them. And today, church, he is anointed. He's an anointed musician, anointed worship leader with a Stevie Wonder vibe. I'm serious. A true story. He has a Stevie Wonder vibe. Still today, if you listen to him sing and you listen to the way he moves his head, the way he plays the chords, it's Stevie Wonder. He's an imitator of Stevie Wonder. How much more, church, do we come obsessed with Jesus? I want to live like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. It's not enough for me to talk about him. I want to live the way Jesus lived. I want to reason and think the way Jesus thought. Is that too much for us as disciples? That's what Paul is encouraging them to do. Number two, he wanted them to understand their identity in Christ. He was saying, look, church, I want you to know who you are. Know who you are. Why? This is important. Because if you don't know who you are, you will be defined by the enemy without and the enemy within. Let me say that again. If we don't grow in our understanding of who we are through Christ, we're going to live out of what someone else is saying about us or said about us. A teacher could have said something to us and it marked us. And we're living in that. We're branded by that. Oh, you'll never make anything of yourself. You're going to be a failure. What about a parent that said something that was negative? Okay, a friend. I mean, we're marked early on in life. Is that not true? We're marked real early in life. And it affects the trajectory of our life. But thank God when we get saved, we take on a new identity. And we have an example in Scripture. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Because they believed that they were grasshoppers. They were sent up to spy out the land. 12 of them went up. 10 of them came back and said, we can't do this. There's giants in the land. Church, how many of you have giants that you see that's in the land? Anybody here working with some giants? Large giants that you say, how are we going to defeat them? Oh, But what they forgot, the 10 forgot, was that this God who had just delivered them from Egyptian bondage was the same God that was going to give them the land. You only had two, Joshua and Caleb, believed God. But because they took on the identity as grasshoppers, they were cursed. And it was the next generation that went in to conquer the land. So be careful as to how you allow the world, how you allow people to define, and how you, because of wounds, will define your own self. I know I've become accustomed to, there was one word, because again, there's so many, which I'm going to share in just a second, of what the word says about us. But there was one word that I would take on because I needed to take it on. I needed confidence. And you know, one promise that I remember, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So whenever there's a big giant in front of me, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Whenever insecurity pops up, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If there's a challenge, I can. Say, I can. Why? Because I believe in Christ, in the Christ that's living in me. Now, what did he say? Again, Paul here in the book of Ephesians, I think, listed around 15 scriptures related to the identity, our identity. This is what he said. I'm just going to give you a few of them. He said, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We are holy, blameless, and covered with God's love. We are adopted as God's children. We are marked as God by the Holy Spirit. Is that not good? But this is the kicker. Then we slide over to Deuteronomy, where there's some more promises that we claim. He said, we are the head and not the tail. We are blessed going in. We're blessed going out. We're blessed in the city. We're blessed in the country. We're blessed in the field. Your land is blessed. Your livelihood is blessed. Your children are blessed. Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren are blessed. Is that not good news, church? We're blessed. And we need to live out. We need to practice when our flesh or our soul is trying to tell us, no, you're not blessed. We need to tell and talk to our wayward children and say, you're blessed. You're coming home. You're wayward now, but you're blessed. And you're going to return to the King. Amen. We need to speak that because life and death are where in the power of the tongue. So speaking blessing and understanding, not just having knowledge. Let me stop there. It's not just having knowledge of what the word said. It's gaining understanding and allowing that to be illuminated that we might live it out. Number three, understand the great power, and this great power has a name. This is what he said. He said, understand the great power, which is the Holy Spirit, at work in us as manifested through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit-Jesus connection. Holy Spirit-Jesus Boulevard. Okay, they're going together. So the Spirit was there when Jesus was conceived. The Spirit was there when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Spirit was there when they hung him on the cross. The Spirit was there when he was laid in the tomb. And then the Spirit was there when he was raised him up from the dead. But this is what Paul wanted them to remember and understand, and for us too. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he's living in you. That same Spirit, church, that same power, that same authority, he wanted them to know that he's living on the inside of you. So what does that have to do with anything? In closing, I want to talk about how the Holy Spirit oversees the adjustments to our spiritual understanding. Because I started talking about cataracts, illuminations. So I want to dig down a little deeper as to how does this happen? By way of the Holy Spirit, it's important that we know that. The Holy Spirit is the agent of that change and that paradigm shift. John 14, 26 says that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. How many things? All. Say that again. How many? All. And will remind us of everything. How much? Everything. Everything Jesus said. You see the working together? Holy Spirit, again, is connecting us back. We can't get away from Jesus. Pastor Jeremy, we just can't get away from Jesus. I don't care how you shape it, how you study it, it's all coming back to Jesus. And this is what he was teaching the church. It's coming back to Jesus. You can't get away from him. And then John 16, 13, the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, he's going to do what? He's going to guide us into all truth. Who is truth? Jesus. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So he's going to give you revelation, not only of things today, but there are things that's coming down the pike that the Lord will show you or wants to show, I believe, the people of God. Amen. He wants to take us maybe 5 years, because what happens 5 years from now, he's going to help us prepare today. He's not going to wait until 5 years to tell us. He wants to reveal it today. He wants to make us aware today. So the world is trying to keep up and know how to plan for 2005, 2025. Wow, I'm going backwards. No, he's not going to take us backwards. But he wants to prepare us for year 2025, 2030. The church I'm talking about. So we can inform the world. Do you believe this, church, or am I just talking this hyper-spiritual stuff? So how does the Holy Spirit shift our paradigms? How does he give us fresh eyes? Before I go into the first one, I can remember, church, when I moved here in 1992. And you've heard me share the testimony, and it was glorious and all that. Once we got here, you know, we were affiliated, well, worked at Regent University and connected there, CBN. And I just knew, I said this silently, Lord, we're going to do some great things. Okay, family all settled, just was new here. And I said this to the Lord, we're going to do some great things when you get my wife right. I didn't tell her. If you know my wife, you wouldn't tell her either. There's nothing shy about her. I love her. I love her directness. There's not a phony bone in her body. In any event, I wouldn't say that. I mean, the audacity, I wouldn't want her to say that to me if that's what she felt. In any event, I mean, but this is what I want to share with you in terms of being blind and think you see. People that are blind and think they see really can be challenging. Amen. Saul was an example, right? Many were killed because he was blind. Amen. Sometimes we can be the most dogmatic people because we think we're right. Amen. And we're going to push our things, our beliefs and our perspectives. Surely this is right. In any event, the Spirit of the Lord came back in such a gentle way, church, and said, no, we're going to get you right. That was the comeback. I said, okay, you know, all right. I didn't know what he was talking about, but that next 3 years, he showed me what he was talking about. He said, now, for 14 years, this happened when we came down here, we were married for 14 years. He said, she's served you well for 14 years. She's made sacrifices for you for 14 years. Now, I want you to serve her. I want you to love her. I want you to study her. I want you to know the nuances of her heart. And I want you to find out what makes her happy. I want you to listen to her perspective and not put your perspective on her or to think that your perspective is the perspective. I want to give you listening ears. It was a process. It didn't happen right away. But in time, I got it, church. And I began to listen. And I began to sow. And I began to make sacrifice. And I could see a change in my wife in terms of coming into her own and understanding her own voice and who she was. And after a while, after 3 years, I saw the blessings of the Lord upon our marriage, upon the family. And in October, we'll celebrate 44 years of marriage. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. But I needed to see. I needed my understanding to be illuminated. Amen. The Lord said, I didn't raise her up, or I didn't allow her to marry you. I didn't put the two of you together so she could stroke your ego. That was my purpose. That's not why she married. So she could think like you? So she could be your clone? That's not why I put the two of you together. She's to compliment you. She has different giftings. She has different perspectives. I was a church man, 24/7 church man. She was not a 24/7 church woman. So there was all sorts of clashes. The first 14 years of our marriage, every Friday, I was in church for 4 or 5 hours after work. She loved me through all of that. So when I came down here, the Lord said, we're going to shift the tables now. And I want to teach you something, son. I want you to invest in your wife and in your family. I'm speaking to someone today, perhaps. One, how does he do it? He does it through the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 said that for the word of God is alive and active, is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And then we find that David, you see, the role that the word has in illuminating our understanding, not emotions, but what does the word say? Laren, could you come? Or Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy unfolding, the unfolding of thy word giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. The second way, and there's many more, he uses, and Pastor Joe did a great job teaching about the gathered church and the role the church plays in removing that smeared lens, that lens that has scratches on it. That's what cataracts are. From age, oftentimes, that lens becomes blurred. And we think we're seeing, and we're not, because it's blurry. Amen? So God will use those in the body of Christ, in some cases like sandpaper, in other cases simply to come alongside us. Amen? To encourage, in some instances, to confront, in other instances. Amen? In some cases, it's just a matter of being in the house of God and together with the gathered church, coming into a time of worship where the presence of God, he inhabits the praises of his people. He shifts our thinking. He shifts our paradigm. He shifts our perspective. Saul learned his purpose and fulfilled his destiny, church, because of the faithfulness of the church. It was the other apostles. After the Holy Spirit convinced them that it was okay to fellowship with Paul, they groomed Paul. They instructed him. He didn't get a full download when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He needed to be trained. He went away. Okay? And it was the church that did it. Here, this is what I love, though. Acts 9:17. Ananias, in a vision, he was instructed to go. There was a man by the name of Saul. And I love this. Saul was camped out on Straight Street. On Straight Street. He said, there's a man there. In essence, he's waiting for you. And in obedience to God, Ananias went. And do you not know, after Ananias laid his hands on Saul, not only did he receive, it said the scales fell from his eyes. Cataracts. The scholars say, that's what it was, cataracts. Is that right, Pastor Steve? He's a theologian. Cataracts fell from his eyes, or scales fell from his eyes. He received his natural sight, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and for the first time began to see spiritually. Isn't that good? But because you had a man who's part of the gathered church, would be obedient to God. And Saul, the greatest apostle of all time, received his sight. Who is your Ananias? Ask, well, who is mine? Is there an Ananias out there that perhaps the Spirit will use to minister to you, minister to your family? Maybe there's some shifting adjustments that need to be made to your thinking that God has been trying to do for a long time. Pray, Lord, who is my Ananias? Who am I to interface with, interact with, that I might see clearer? It's not saying that we're getting everything wrong, but it is the Lord's desire to progressively open our eyes. And after a while, put a floodlight in front of us. So we're not wondering where to step. The light is so bright, we just walk. Amen. And then finally, he uses personal experiences, personal encounters. Peter had several encounters which shifted. Say shifted. It shifted his paradigm. He denied Christ. He failed, church. After Jesus said, you're going to deny me, he said, no, I'm not. Why? Because he had confidence in the flesh. Peter was a proud man. Many of us, probably would have said the same thing. We love him so much. We had spent time. Oh, no, I would never deny Christ. He didn't know how weak he was. How often are we in that same place? And for those of you who have failed, know that perhaps the Lord is speaking to you. He's wanting to show you something. He's wanting to give you a new lens, a new paradigm, so you can see aright. And then lastly, we find that Peter walked on water. But usually what people focus on is not the fact that Peter walked on water, but the fact that he sank. But he walked on water because he had his eyes on Jesus. Say, keep your eyes on Jesus. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, church, even when we fail, even when we don't get it right, and oftentimes we don't, he's not going to allow us to sink, but he's going to use that situation for our good. He's going to use it for my good. Amen. I want to read one final scripture because it connects with Paul's prayer. And some scholars believe that this particular teaching of Jesus influenced his writing or influenced this prayer. It's where Jesus was teaching. And he said in 11, 34, and 35, the light of the body is the eye. There it is again, the eye. Natural eyes, spiritual eyes. Okay, natural sight, spiritual sight. We're spiritual beings. So this is not hyper-spiritual. There is a spirit that can be trained and groomed to see. So the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, Greek meaning when your eye is clear, that's why we have to be intentional in making sure that our focus is on the right things. When your eye is clear, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Church, I just want to leave this thought with you as I process this. There, as I think of spiritual sight, I think of some of the things that are being spoken over our nation. How many of you love our nation? How many of you really love America? How many of you know that we are in trouble? Spiritually, we know that too. As I prepared this message, however, what concerns me is that there's a voice that's gone out under prophecy. Now, I'm not a seasoned prophet, so I'm not trying to compete with seasoned prophet. But what I see in some respects is different. I don't see that America's best days are behind. Because, and you know why? Because I'm exposed to people like Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Joel and Pastor Manuela, Pastor Tina and Pastor David, and I mean on and on and on, and my son and Pastor Dan. When I am in their company and I see how much they love God, I said, there's hope for America. When I listen to the way they prophesy, when I listen to the way they talk about Jesus, when I look at the way they worship, I said, God, there's hope for America. And I said, therefore, I will prophesy that the best days are yet ahead for our nation. I will prophesy that there's yet going to be a revival in the house of God. I will prophesy that we will yet live out the promises of the word. And we will act like a church without a spot, without a wrinkle, any such blemish. God is not finished with the church. He's not finished with me. He's not finished with this next generation. What do they call them? Millennials and then before that, what is it? The Gen Zs? The Gen X. Okay, he's not done. However, it's a new generation. They have a different paradigm. They're looking from a different lens. And our prayer is, Lord, sanctify the lens. Make sure that lens is holy. They don't have to act like my generation. I'm the baby boomer. Amen. I want to finish out what God has for the baby boomers, but I'm excited when I look at the stirring that's taking place in this upcoming generation. It's not all bad, church. It's not all bad. Can you stand with me and let's give God praise for what he's doing in the generations that's coming up. Father, we thank you. We give you praise, oh God, for a shift in our lens. And God, we would acknowledge, Lord, that we need a change. We need to see spiritually. We need to understand, oh God, in this age, so then we can respond in a way that's redemptive, respond in a way that would bring hope, respond in a way that would bring life, and respond in a way that would give you all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Pastor Steve.
Amen, amen, amen. Church, before we really dismiss.
Church, I pray that you have been blessed by today's service and that God is restoring your vision again to see the hope for the future. I love that Pastor Kevin prophesied at the end that the best days are ahead. Listen, I don't know what you've been hearing in your life and how, what kind of spiritual cataracts have been built up over your eyes because of the lies of the enemy, but because of confessions of your own mouth or things that you've heard. But today I pray that those cataracts fall off because you serve the God of the impossible. And you serve a God that is working for you, not against you. And he wants to give you eyes to see what he already sees about you. I love that God knows the beginning from the end. And so he already sees your victory. He already sees you on the other side of your healing. He already sees you the way that he is perfecting you from glory to glory. He has already made you holy because of Jesus. And he wants to give you eyes to see so that you can profess that which he's already done, not only for you, for your marriages, for your families, for your workplaces, whatever you put your hands to, there's a vision that he has for it. And I pray that today you would feel encouraged, that you would ask the Lord, show me what you see in my circumstance. Show me what you see right now. And so we just declare that over you today. And Pastor Dane is with me still. She's not going anywhere. I'm going to ask her if she would close us in prayer tonight, yes. And then she's got a couple announcements in the end.
Amen. Let's pray, family. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your wisdom. God, we thank you that you are sovereign. Lord, so many times we put our eyes on the circumstances and the things that we can see. But Lord, I just feel you calling us deeper into your presence, deeper into faith, deeper into trust. And so, Father, today, Lord God, we open our spirit eyes to see, Lord, what you want us to see. Give us your vision. Give us your hearts. Increase our faith. Calm the storms that surround so many of our lives, Lord. We choose this day to believe, even as we sing and worship, Lord. We believe for it. You said it. It is done. We believe it. So, Father, I bless your people as they leave the service today, but not your presence. I thank you that your presence is always with them, and you are only a prayer away. That they would remember whose they are, that you are for them, you are not against them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, family, thank you so much for joining us for service. I just want to shout out a special, special member of our online community, Miss Hortensia. Happy birthday!
Happy birthday to you. We actually brought one of our worship people here
to join us. She's going to sing for you.
Not today.
Just say happy birthday, Hortensia.
Happy birthday, Hortensia.
And this is Laren. For those of you, you might have never heard Laren speak because she's always playing the keys, but she talks. She speaks. Her mouth moves. And we love Laren. Thank you so much for your ministry to our church.
What do you want to say to our online folks?
Oh, thanks for joining in. Keep commenting, keep interacting. You know, even though you're distant, you're still part of the family. We love you. So, yeah, keep checking in.
That's right. Laren, make sure that the worship team has you in mind as well. So she
absolutely forgot about
you. Thank you, Laren.
Now, Laren said that you're distant, but we're believing that you're a part of our community, and we want you to be a part of our online community. If you have not already joined our online Facebook group, I want to encourage you to be a part of that. That's where all of our community is happening. And you'll notice that today we have an interest meeting for those of you. We talked about it in the announcements, but for those of you who are interested in leading a life group, there is a live video that I've posted in that Facebook group that will give you some more details about how easy it is for you to get on board as a life group leader. So I would love to see you at that interest meeting. Comment in the feed on the Facebook group if you attended so that I'll know if I need to send you some more details about the interest meeting or about the details on how you can be a life group leader.
So we are so excited for this new season and what God is doing and how he wants to use you. Get involved, plug in, get part of the family, and shoot Pastor Dana a welcome to the team.
Yes.
A little notice because you haven't seen anything yet. We love you guys. Folks are heading out. It's going to be an amazing Sunday, an amazing week. Go out with eyes to see what God has for you in this season.
Amen.
God bless you guys.
Have
an amazing week.
Bye, family.
Take care.
Bye.